Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
The second reading from this weekend's readings comes from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews and gives us a great definition of faith. Listen now. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is probably the least understood word in all of our vocabulary. I would bet if I took maybe 5 or 6 people and asked them individually what their definition of faith would be, they would all be different. And yet, in this 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, it draws upon the people and the events of the Old Testament to paint an inspiring and a beautiful portrait of religious faith. A faith that is firm and unyielding in the face of any obstacles that confront it. In fact, in this 11th chapter from the letter to the Hebrews is probably the most eloquent description of faith in all of sacred scripture. Furthermore, the author describes what authentic faith does and not what it is in of itself. Through faith, God guarantees the blessings to be hoped for from Him, providing evidence and the gift of faith that what God promises will eventually come to pass. See, the patriarchs understood that. That's why in this section of chapter 11 from the letter of the Hebrews, it addresses the old patriarchs, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. They all accepted in faith God's guarantee of the future. And God recognizes that. That's why it says, because of it, the ancients were well attested. Well, here God commends the patriarchs because they place their deep faith in God. Now, what does this mean for us as Christians? Well, it means that we must have an even greater reason to remain firm in our faith, since we, unlike the Old Testament prophets and men and women, we have seen the beginning of God's fulfillment of His messianic promises through Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Now, faith is distinct from all acts of the intellect. You can't intellectualize faith. Furthermore, notice how it's defined. It says, faith is the realization of what is hoped for. Realization means faith can be distinguished from opinion, suspicion, doubt, conjecture. The second part reads, an evidence of things not yet seen. Faith adheres to things not seen, which distinguishes faith from science. Science is objective. It must be seen, touched. It must be proved. Faith doesn't have to be seen to be proved. Furthermore, faith is directed at things that are hoped for. That's why it continues in the letter to the Hebrews. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned into the promised land as in a foreign country. Only in faith in God has made Abraham's journey meaningful. Abraham always stands out as the man of great faith. In fact, whenever we hear that name, Abraham, we hear of a person or a great model of faith. Abraham kept faith in God when God called him to leave his homeland and to go to the promised land. Abraham kept faith in God when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Abraham and Sarah, they kept great faith in God when they truly believed that God would bless them with a son, and he did, Isaac. And see, herein lies the first lesson. Faith makes relationship with God possible. Hebrews continues, and it says, all these died in faith, They did not receive what had been promised, but saw it and greeted it from afar, and acknowledged themselves to be strangers and aliens on earth. For those who speak thus show that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had come, they would have had the opportunity to return. Well, once again, Hebrews is referencing the patriarchs. Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, they realized that this earth was not their true home. And so they longed for a dwelling place that was glorious and eternal. They longed for heaven. They, like us, realize that we are resident aliens here in this world. This world is not our home. Instead, it is the world to come, heaven. That is our true home. Hebrews continues and says, "But now they desire a better homeland, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Well, here again, they're referencing the new and eternal Jerusalem, heaven. That is truly our home. Finally, it says, "Through Isaac's descendants they shall bear their name, he that God was able to raise even from the dead, and he received Isaac back as a symbol." Well, now the author of Hebrews refers to the resurrection from the dead. When he says that he, meaning Isaac escaped from death on the third day after God decreed that Abraham should sacrifice Isaac to God. See, this prefigures the third day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, faith in God gives hope to a destiny to come. From time to time, we often hear that expression, life is a journey. Well, that may very well be, but life cannot be a journey without a destiny. See, with this outlook on life, it requires faith in God. And faith, what we have to understand, doesn't offer all the answers about life, but it does give enough of the answers in order to enable us to see meaning and purpose in life. And therefore, it requires trust on our part, trust in God. A good analogy to help you understand this further is that of a child and the parent. A child has deep faith in their parents, and that makes the child feel safe, even when the child doesn't know where the parent is taking them. That's why a child can easily go into a car or a van with their parent, walk ahead of them or behind them, because they know as long as they see that parent, they have faith that that parent will always protect them, will keep them safe. They trust in that. And see, that's the same relationship that we have with God. As children of God, we recognize that God is present in our life. And as long as God continues to be a presence in our life, we trust that he will always keep us safe. And therefore, the key for faith is trust. Trust in a loving God that takes away all absurdity of life and gives hope for a destiny to come. And see, that's what the first reading from Wisdom is getting at. It writes, "The night of the Passover was known beforehand to our fathers, that with sure knowledge of the oaths in which they put their faith, they might have courage." Well, here the author of the Book of Wisdom speaks about the patriarchs again and the Exodus story. Remember the Exodus story? God liberates the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. The patriarchs saw this. Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, they saw this event centuries before it ever took place. Just like the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they foresaw Jesus' birth, his life, death, and resurrection centuries before it ever happened. How? By their faith. Their faith in a saving God. Whatever happens to us, whatever good or bad things happen to us, faith in God assures us that somehow, some way, God will step in. He will intervene with his loving care. And see, Jesus reinforces this in the gospel when he tells his apostles, "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." Remember just a few weeks ago, the apostles approached Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus taught them to pray for the kingdom of God. And now he tells them, the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. But we can receive that kingdom only through faith. And yet he also tells them to prepare for it. He says, gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. What does that expression mean, to gird your loins? In the ancient world, many people dressed in long robes. Therefore, to gird your loins meant, essentially, you had to cinch up the robe that you were wearing with a belt or rope in order to free your feet for action, whether it was walking or running. And that's the message that Jesus gives his apostles and us. We must be prepared, for we do not know when the kingdom of God is coming. And so it begs the question, how do we, as people of faith, gird our loins in the 21st century? Well, first and foremost, through prayer. I always tell you, a daily prayer life is incredibly vital to our spiritual life. Therefore, we must pray every day and several times a day. Pray not just for ourselves and for our family, pray for our parish, our church, pray for the needy, the hungry, and the homeless, and pray for peace. A second way we can gird our loins is through the Eucharist. Minimally, go to Mass once a week on Sundays. Maximum, go every day if you can. And even if you can't, spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. I always say, the Eucharist has a transformative effect on all of us. A third way is stewardship. Be good stewards of your time, your talent, and treasure. To quote St. Thomas Aquinas, everything that we have is on loan from God. Therefore, we must use what God has given us wisely, to his benefit and not ours. Another way, wisdom. I often give you that great quote from one of my professors in the seminary, in which he says, faith won't grow if you don't want to know. And so grow. Study scripture, art, architecture, music. Grow in the knowledge of your faith. These are just a few suggestions in which we prepare ourselves. We gird our loins as Jesus commanded us and the apostles. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith in God gives us hope to a destiny that will come. And the destiny is heaven, our true home. May the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.